Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go to your calls in just a moment, but before we do, I want you to think about something. All of us presently live in that dash between the date of our birth and the date of our death. And for some, that dash is short. For others, it's a bit longer. But for all of us, that tiny dash represents the duration of our present life on earth. My dad, interestingly enough, was born 5 years after the First World War. And then he died in 1997, and therefore the dash on his tombstone already has 4 digits on either side of it. I was born 5 years after the Second World War, and my dash is, as yet, followed by a question mark. And what is true for me is likewise true for everyone hearing these words. Whether you are young or old, rich or poor, male or female, you light the sky for the briefest of moments, and then eternity. In the meantime, what you and I do today, this week, this month, this year, will have direct consequences for all eternity. And thus why the culture seeks to focus our gaze on greatness. Christianity rightly focuses your gaze on grace and godliness. I think of the reality that right now, as I do the Bible Answer Man broadcast, that what I'm doing matters for all eternity. That I have been given a sacred trust. And this is precisely why I come into the studio, even after 25 years of doing this broadcast, with fear and trembling. It is because I know that with teaching there is a greater judgment. And like my father, one day there'll be 4 digits on the other side of my name. I don't know when that will be. Sometimes I look at my Bible and I wonder, is it going to wear out first, or am I going to wear out first? The pages are ripped and tattered. I've been using the same Bible in the studio for all of my ministry. And then I look at myself, and I recognize the encroaching ravages of age. When I first did the Bible Answer Man broadcast, I had hair. I don't have much of it anymore. But that's the aging process. The hope of the believer is that we are going to experience metamorphosis. That like the caterpillar, we're going to be in a chrysalis, in our case a casket. And there our constituent parts will devolve into a mysterious molecular mixture. And out of that, for the caterpillar, comes a butterfly. I mean, think of the difference. The caterpillar had eyes that could distinguish light and dark, but the butterfly has a vision of it's even beyond our own, has color acuity, boggles the mind. Not only that, it has wings and a proboscis. And we're going to be changed as well, and that's what we look forward to. And I have to remind myself so often when I take on hard issues on the Bible Answer Man broadcast that I'm not trying to win a popularity contest. And that in the end, even if it's difficult, the only one that ultimately I need to please is our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be his name. And I hope that's a perspective all of you have as you not only listen to the broadcast, but also support the broadcast. What we're doing together is being done because life and truth matter. And I guess I'd just like to open the broadcast by saying how much I appreciate those who are monthly supporters of this broadcast, of the Christian Research Institute in general. Without you, I couldn't do what I do. Thank you from the bottom of my heart. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to our phone callers. First up is Michael. He's listening in Kansas City, Kansas, on Bot Radio. Hi, Michael.
Hello.
Hi.
My question is, actually, I want to know what you thought about heaven is for real and why you feel it's why it couldn't be true.
Well, you know, I've been talking about it quite a bit on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and one of the things you can do is go to equip.org, and on the website there, I've listed 10 reasons why I think heaven is for real is a dangerous diversion. Remember that it is very significant to understand that near-death experiences are predictably contextualized by the backgrounds and belief systems of those who have them. And therefore, if you start listening to the stories of near-death experiences, which is not about biological death, it's about clinical death, when you listen to these stories, what you'll find is that they're mutually contradictory. They can't all be right. They can all be wrong, but they can't all be right. The other thing that I think is really important to get into your head in this regard is that there is a clear and present danger in turning to Colton Burper rather than the Bible respecting those things which will allegedly happen in the future. He claims that he now knows the future because he's had conversations with God. For example, he knows exactly when Jesus Christ is going to come back within very narrow historical time parameters. Not only that, but while Christ doesn't tell us the time of his second coming, he is happy to tell us about it himself. So it not only knows about it, but he's happy to tell people about it. In fact, according to Colton, it's within the lifetime of his own father. And as a result, he not only knows that he's going to be alive during the final battle of Armageddon, as he alleges, but he will also personally slay monsters during this cosmic battle with either a sword or a bow and an arrow. He's been there, he knows, and so he has this extra-biblical revelation. Another thing I think that we should say is that among the biblical writers who spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, not one dared say that, like their Lord, they could speak authoritatively about heaven from firsthand knowledge. And nor, in contrast to the Burpos, did one of them dare prophesy the century of Christ's return, as I just mentioned. And you can imagine the Apostle Paul in this regard. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament epistles, and yet when he was caught up to paradise, he did not so much as countenance the thought of telling people what he had experienced. Rather, he humbly refrained from boasting about his celestial experience, in his words, so that no one will think more of me than is warranted. In point of fact, unlike Colton Burpo, Paul was not permitted to speak of his surpassingly great revelations. And I think as well, if you look at what they are communicating in terms of heaven, it has little to do with the biblical notion of heaven, and I think that is the biggest problem. Ultimately, you either have to accept their version of heaven or the Bible's version of heaven. The two cannot be harmonized.
I understand. Right. What was the name of the website I can go see and that you said I could read?
Yeah, it's equip.org.
Okay, I'll go check that out.
You got it. Thanks for calling, and by the way, I've written about this in my book, Afterlife, as well, what you need to know about heaven, the hereafter, near-death experiences. I can assure you on the basis of the infallible Word of God that the vision of heaven given in Heaven is for Real does not match the biblical data. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Darren, listening in Arkansas, also on Bot Radio. Hi, Darren.
Hey there, Hank. I really believe the whole problem is false doctrine. It's all stemming from false doctrine, just like a lot of our confusion and stuff. People don't read their own Bibles and let the Spirit of the Lord lead them in the truth. We flock to churches and stuff and listen to programs and get a lot of, like I say, just assumptions and false doctrines and theology that's pretty much just, you know, just things we've been taught and people's been taught and handed down for generations. I believe that the biggest problem with this thing, with this young man and his mother and being falsely hyped up for this thing is, you know, this life, this, what do you call it? afterlife or whatever, near-death experiences. The fact is, biblically, doctrinally, when we die, we're dead. We're asleep. We don't exist until God comes back, Jesus Christ comes back and calls us to life again.
Well, actually, that's not true. When we die, we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. And Paul says that that is much better, to be present with the Lord. And there are various pictures given to us in Scripture that assure us that we have conscious existence after the death of the body. Perhaps the most poignant is Luke chapter 16, where a rich man dies and then the beggar lying by his gate dies. Both of them end up in eternity. They're absent the body. One is being comforted in paradise in Abraham's bosom. The other is in torment. And they are awaiting that time when Jesus appears a second time, and then their souls, the non-physical aspect of their humanity, will return to resurrected bodies. So the notion that they cease to exist simply is not a biblical notion. They continue to exist in the presence of God, and when Jesus appears a second time, they will again exist physically as well.
Okay, just as you have given scriptures to back that up and to substantiate that in a sense, why then do we have scriptures that substantiate something totally different?
Well, we don't.
Couldn't we use scriptures that substantiate something that's totally different than that instead of using the whole record? We do. Paul said we sleep. Not all of we that sleep. Not all of us will sleep.
Right. But sleep is a metaphor for death. And there's nothing in the Bible that suggests that the soul sleeps. What we have in the Bible is a suggestion that the body can die and that that body that died will be resurrected. So the whole notion of soul sleep is decidedly unbiblical. There's nothing in the Bible that speaks of the soul being asleep in death. As is obvious from the account of Stephen, sleep is a common biblical metaphor. And also, if you look at John 11, it provides a clear example. There Jesus tells his disciples, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. Now, obviously, what Jesus Christ is speaking of here is the death of Lazarus. But the fact that Lazarus has died does not mean that Lazarus has ceased to exist. His body is in the tomb, but absent the body, you are present with the Lord. And this is precisely why you have the Apostle Paul saying, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, that will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ. And then he says, that is better by far, but it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Now, how could death be better by far than further fruitful ministry if death entails soul sleep? I've written about this in various places. One of the places that I've written about this is in the book that I've been talking about. It's titled Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and near-death experiences. There's a whole section on soul sleep because the Seventh-day Adventists push this notion of soul sleep. They say death is not complete annihilation. It is only a state of temporary unconsciousness while the person awaits the resurrection. The Bible repeatedly calls this intermediate state asleep. The soul has no conscious existence apart from the body, and no scripture indicates that at death the soul survives as a conscious entity. And as I have just pointed out, that is absolutely false. It's a popular dogma, but it does not correspond to scripture. And ultimately, the magnifying glass through which we read the law and the prophets must ever remain in the hands of the New Testament writers. And so if you want to know how to read the Bible for all it's worth, you need to take that into consideration as well. Again, I've written about this in my book, Afterlife, which is available for those that support the ministry. I'd be happy to send you a copy. For those that join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, a personalized copy to you, a family member, or a friend. Be right back with more.
Christians agree that life and truth are important, but have you considered how the absence of truth can actually ruin lives? How distortions of truth can lead people to make tragic decisions affecting not only their lives, but also the lives of others? This Christmas, as we celebrate the birth of the one who is the way and the truth and the life, why not help others to continue receiving biblical truth through the Bible Answer Man broadcast? To make a Christmas gift that can transform lives, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. We'll be back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so stay tuned.
To fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you must drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Christ we celebrate at Christmas.
Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. A humorous definition of a conservative is someone who sits and thinks, but mainly sits. With that definition in mind, could the greatest threat to today's church be that many of us mainly sit and don't think? If history is any lesson, the failure to both think and act during times of crisis can be downright dangerous. And for Christians today, increasingly battered by the gale force winds of militant secularism, the need is to think Christianly and act courageously. Faced with these challenges, will you be a conformer or a transformer? Will you be the object of worldly change or an agent of change for the King of Kings? To go on record as an agent of change, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a special year-end gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. In his book, Renaissance, The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times, Dr. Oz Guinness notes that after a half a millennium of dominance, the West is being eclipsed in the global era. The United States, as the lead society in the West, stands on the verge of relative, if not absolute, decline. Guinness sadly but soberly concludes that much of the Christian church in both Europe and North America is in a sorry state of weakness, confusion, unfaithfulness, and cultural captivity. Is there a reasonable hope for a turnaround in the midst of these troubling trends? A resounding yes is his conclusion, as he shows why the gospel is the most powerful force in history. To receive your copy of Renaissance, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Have you ever considered that just as a daily dose of the right vitamins can help to ward off illness, so can a daily dosage of truth be the best antidote for error? Or that just like the Ebola virus, error is deadly only when it is ingested? Sadly, far too many seekers and even believers have swallowed the distortions of cults and aberrant teachers only to discover how spiritually deadly these deceptions can be. And just like a wide range of potentially deadly viruses, these deceptions can spread if precautions are not taken. This Christmas, why not promote the health of our nation as well as the church by providing a daily dose of truth through the Bible Answer Man broadcast and a host of other outreaches? Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's mind-changing and life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Adele, listening in Charlotte, North Carolina, WTRU. Hi, Adele.
Hi. I was just wondering your take on Frederick D. Price. Now, he's not someone that I listen to. I am a strong believer in the Reformed theology, but I never hear anyone say a word against this man. Now, the few times that I watched him many years ago, and I know he hasn't changed, because every once in a while I take a glimpse to see, and I see that his son is now filling in, but he would say something out of the scripture, and I can't remember, it was too many years ago, but he would say something out of the scripture that was completely so absurd, and then he would sit there and take a big pause, I kid you not, and look at his congregation, and the cameraman would close in on his face, and he'd have this look that said, go ahead, contradict me, you know, kind of a thing. And I thought, that's intimidating for me, and I'm in my living room 1,000 miles away or whatever. I thought, how is it that no one speaks out against this kind of thing about this man? So I just wondered what your take was.
Well, he threatens people that do, but let me say that I have spoken out very clearly on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In fact, I put it in print in my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, and I have no problem whatsoever letting him speak for himself right now.
Here it is right here. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. So we could say it this way. Death and life are in the power of what we say. So that tells me that I can speak death to my life, or I can speak life to my life. And I love it because it takes me out of the realm of chance. It takes me out of the realm of wondering what's going to happen to me next. I know, because I can create that reality by the words of my mouth. This is a divine spiritual law.
Now, what he's just given us is New Thought metaphysics, but it's repackaged in Christian terminology. In other words, he uses the biblical text. I might better say he abuses the biblical text to make the point that he is trying to make. The text that he's talking about, sort of a confabulation of Proverbs 6 and Proverbs 18, has nothing to do with positive or negative confessions. It is clear from the Bible that the tongue can have a devastating impact on another person, but there's no biblical warrant for the notion that our confessions have the power to create reality. Only God is capable of doing that. But here's the point. Frederick Price will say stuff like, God no longer has dominion, men have dominion. He says, if them animals belong to, if those animals belong to God, how come God didn't give them their names? Why did he leave it to a puny man to give them the names to the animal kingdoms, the plant kingdom, the vegetable kingdom. I'm just quoting him here. He goes on to say, because they belonged under the control of Adam and not God, why he had dominion, not God, Adam. So God, of course, lost dominion of the world to Adam, and then Adam gave dominion of the world to Satan. That's kind of the way he argues that. But that's just the tip of an insidious iceberg. He mocks the sufficiency of Christ's atonement at Calvary. He says, do you think that the punishment for our sins was for Jesus to die on a cross? If that were the case, the two thieves could have paid your price. No, the punishment was for Jesus to go to hell itself and to serve time in hell separated from God. So it isn't through the cross that our sins are atoned for in his theology. It is because Jesus went to hell and atoned for our sins, and go so far as to say that if his death on the cross were sufficient to atone for sins, then we could have done the same thing, and the thieves on their crosses could have done the same thing as well. Then he talks about things like we don't allow sickness in our home. When you've developed your faith to such an extent that you can stand on the premises of God, you don't even need medicine, he says. So this is a very, very dangerous man.
It is dangerous. I wonder if he's ever had sickness, he or his wife.
Well, you know, his wife contracted cancer.
Oh, how did he handle that?
Well, chemotherapy, radiation treatments. Well, that's how that was handled. So they tell their constituencies.
Well, who knows? Congregation.
You know, I don't remember off the top of my head how he obfuscated on this. I mean, it was a terrible thing that his wife went through. I have great sympathy for her, but the real issue is he is telling people that if they have faith in their own faith, they can control their own circumstances and they won't need medicine. Again, a very dangerous thing to say. And faith teachers in general tell you to deny your symptoms. These are lying ploys of the devil. Again, a very dangerous thing to say. But Frederick Price is part of what I call the Osteenification of American Christianity. The reason I don't call it the Priceification of American Christianity is because Osteen is the biggest of the bunch. He is twice as big as the largest competitor. He has a billion impressions on Facebook and Twitter combined per month, he says. So that's why I call it the Osteenification of American Christianity. But all of the heresy you find in Osteen, you find in Frederick Price as well.
Now, that leads me to another thought, Hank, if I may. There are many of my neighbors who are listening to Joel Osteen. And so when they told me that they were listening to Joel Osteen, I said, well, this man is really, I would be very careful about listening to him. Listen to him very, very carefully and read your Bible, because I've noticed him pick his Bible up, but I've never noticed him open it on a podium. So I said, you know, this is something I would say you need to. Then when you came out with the book, I was like ecstatic, you know. I said, wow, wonder if I should get this for them. But they were very defensive about this man. So how do you deal with that?
Well, I think what we do is we equip ourselves so that when we have an opportunity to speak, we can speak. We can give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us, and we can do it with gentleness and with respect. So that's why I wrote the book. I mean, you can't force feed anybody, but if you have the literature, then you can say to someone, you know what, here's a book, you might want to check this out, and hope that God opens their eyes and ears to the truth, because he's not only dangerous in terms of his theology, but he's dangerous in many other ways. You know, some of the other faith teachers, I mean, if you think of Jan Crouch, a lot of people could see through her because she acted weird.
Yeah.
Or you listen to Jesse Duplantis and you have the weird intonations and you have the coma. All of that is gone with Joel Osteen. I mean, he's hip and he's got the big smile. But as I say in the book, behind the smile there lies a darker hue. I was speaking to a quadriplegic, the boy who came back from heaven. It's a best-selling New York Times bestseller, and I was talking to this young boy's mother, and had an opportunity to speak to him as well, and I couldn't help but think Joel Osteen mocks those kinds of people, because if they had enough faith, they wouldn't be quadriplegics. They would be able to get out of their chair and walk. And he uses the example of a biblical paralytic. And he says this paralytic just made all these negative confessions. He was feeling sorry for himself. And if he would have the right attitude, he could just get up and walk. So he mocks, and there's not even a hint of mercy. And this is what people miss, because there's a big smile and, you know, the talks about positive things, but they sometimes fail to hear the negative part of the story. And I think that's what's most upsetting. He not only mocks paralytics, but I mean, there's a guy that worked for him that died an early death. And he, Joel Osteen, says it's a result of his own negative confessions that killed him. This is a guy that worked either in his church or his father's church. I can't remember which. So this is someone he knew very well and spoke very highly of, but just flatly says the guy killed himself with his own words.
You wonder why people can't see through that.
Well, it's because we have become biblically illiterate, and therefore we don't have any plumb line by which to test things. And so you can have a guy like Joel Osteen. You're quite right. I mean, he holds up the Bible at the very beginning and says, we believe what's in the Bible and so forth. And then what he does is he quotes the Bible, but what people don't know is he's misquoting the Bible. And one of the examples that I gave in the Osteenification of American Christianity, a very obvious one that anyone can relate to, is when he quotes Romans 4:17, and he says, the Bible says that we are to call those things that are not as though they were. Of course, if you actually go to the passage, you find out that the passage says nothing of the sort. It is the God who created us that calls those things that are not as though they were. So he just twists the text, and most people don't check it, and he doesn't give you the reference. So, you know, maybe you don't know where it is, and because people are largely biblically illiterate, they drink the poison.
Well, Hank, it brings me to another thought. This day and age, and I'm thinking about, like you said, there are billions. Or a billion, whatever. And then there are all those crowds in his stadium, whatever, and itself, all these people. But isn't there somewhere in the scripture where God talks? It's in the New Testament. I'm sure it's Paul that addressed it. And he said that, I don't know whether he said we would blind ourselves, I haven't read it recently, or he would allow us to be blinded to the truth somehow. And so maybe that could be it.
Well, remember Paul also says that even from among your own numbers, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. So be on your guard. And then he says, remember, for 3 years I never stopped warning each one of you, night and day with tears. The problem is we need to keep our head in all situations, as Paul instructs. We need to endure hardship. We need to do the work of an evangelist. We need to discharge all the duties of our ministries. And this is, again, Paul's words to Timothy, because he said to Timothy, look, you got to have an eternal perspective. You got to know the Word of God, and you have to be willing to be unflinching. But the real issue that he's underscoring is that we want our ears tickled, and we sometimes want to hear those things that are pleasing to us as opposed to those things which are true. Christianity doesn't give us a peaceful way to come to terms with the maladies of life like being a quadriplegic, but it does give us something far greater, a way to overcome through the power of resurrection. Gonna have to leave it at that. Coming up to the station break, we'll be right back.
Have you considered in your Christmas shopping list what could be one of the best gifts you'll ever make? If not, consider this. Countless thousands of spiritually hungry, earnest seekers after truth are led astray each day by prosperity preachers, mongers of millennial madness, and New Age gurus, to name only a few. Yet your special Christmas gift today can help provide genuinely biblical truths that set people free. To make a mind-changing and life-changing gift today, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org.
The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in just a few moments. Western cultural elites have disregarded God for more than two centuries. But now, in the early 21st century, Dr. Oz Guinness concludes that their movement from disregard to desecration to decadence is going mainstream, and the United States is only the lead society among those close to the tipping point. Is there genuine hope for societal redemption in the midst of growing decadence? In his book, Renaissance, The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times, Dr. Oz Guinness declares a resounding yes. When the gospel is lived out in practice, it is the most powerful force in history, both for individuals and for entire societies. To receive your copy of Renaissance as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Did you know that 23 of 25 major evangelical denominations are in decline? Or did you know that we're losing millions of evangelicals from the church in the United States? About 2.6 million per decade. And that what's left of a smaller, shrinking church is splintering over politics and a postmodern view of God and the Bible. Sadly, far too many Christians are simply oblivious in their bubbles, or too glued to their smartphones to notice the rising tide of spiritual and cultural decadence that threatens the church. Thankfully, others are receiving their wake-up calls and deciding to make a difference before it's too late. If you want to make a difference, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a year-end gift to support CRI's mind-changing and life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. While many of you will soon enter the hustle and bustle of the holiday season, Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. Also available is the Heart of Christmas audiobook, dramatically read by Hank Hanegraaff. A recent Facebook post strongly encouraged Hank to keep telling the truth. Why? Because the writer knew all too well the devastating consequences of bad theology. You see, John spent years in a well-known cult and family that discouraged his pursuit of education. Their church taught that Christ was going to return soon, so what was the use of pursuing an education you would never have a chance to use? What's more, John never married because he believed that taking a wife and having children would not be wise in the end times. Now much older and wiser, he looks back with deep regret on a life that could have been dramatically different had he only been taught the truth. This Christmas, to help others avoid the very real disasters that often accompany bad theology, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Once again, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Right back to our phone caller, Steve, next in Archdale, North Carolina, listening on WTRU. Hi, Steve.
Hello.
Hi.
Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Where was Jesus from the time he was on the cross until the resurrection?
Well, look at what Jesus said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." Or to the thief on the cross, he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So absent the body, Jesus was present with his Heavenly Father?
I read an account in 1 Peter chapter 3, which has perplexed me a little.
Well, 1 Peter chapter 3 is a passage that in no way suggests that Jesus Christ went to hell, and that is one of the things that people presuppose when they read this passage. But what the passage is communicating is that just as the Spirit of Jesus preached through the lips of Noah to the people of his day, who, by the way, were then in the flesh, but at the writing of Peter's epistle were disembodied spirits in prison house of Hades, so in the days preceding the fall of Jerusalem, the Spirit of Jesus was preaching through Peter and through persecuted Christians to a world that was drowning in a flood of dissipation. So that's why that connection is made. So the disobedient that died in Noah's day, in Peter's day, and those that die in our day comprise spirits in prison or souls in Hades who await a final day of judgment in which they will be sentenced to an eternal prison house. So this is what is being communicated in 1 Peter chapter 3. It's the Spirit of Jesus preaching through the lips of Noah to the people of his day. And in the same way, the Spirit of Jesus is preaching through Peter and persecuted Christians to the people of their day.
They have one other question.
Sure.
The rich man and Lazarus.
Yep.
Where were they?
Well, that's Luke chapter 16. And Luke chapter 16 actually tells us, in the words of Jesus, that the angels carried Lazarus the beggar to Abraham's bosom or paradise, which is a way of talking about the presence of God. So Lazarus died, and he was absent the body. He was present with the Lord. The rich man also died, and Jesus said the rich man was in torment. Hades there is not Gehenna. It is a foretaste of Gehenna, because there's a time, as we read in Revelation 20, that death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. So Gehenna is the ultimate prison house that I just alluded to. Hades is a foretaste of that. So he is in torment, awaiting the time that Jesus appears a second time. And remember what Jesus says in this regard. He says, "Do not be amazed. A time will come when all in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned." So everyone who has departed is going to be resurrected, some to eternal life, some to Gehenna, or the prison house of Hades.
I really appreciate you taking my call, and you've helped me understand my question.
Well, thank you, Steve. Appreciate your call. From one Steve to another, this Steve is in Lawrence, Kansas, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Steve.
Hi, I wanted to know, in the Old Testament, where the name the Tetragrammaton, YHWH, is mentioned more than 6,000 times. In, I think, the Thomas Nelson edition, it tells you in the dictionary under the letter Y, YHWH appeared there. And they took it away and they inserted the letters LORD. His name is holy. His name is righteous. He printed it more than 6,000 times. I don't think he included to not say his name, but to continually say his name and give praise and honor to it. So I want to know, by the so-called Jews, who are not by heritage but by conversion, who extracted the Tetragrammaton and inserted a hidden name which represents Baal, in the book of Revelation, where it says, whoever adds to or takes from this book, the curses will be added to. So I want to know if by them doing that thing, is that in accordance to what the book of Revelation is saying by adding to or taking from the scripture?
The Tetragrammaton, the unspeakable four letters, are given in such a way that the only way they can be pronounced is by adding vowels. And the fact of the matter is that we are able to say Abba Father. We are able to go directly into the throne room of grace, to have a relationship with God through the mediation of Jesus Christ. So there's nothing wrong whatsoever for us in saying the name Lord or saying Jehovah. The reason that we had the Tetragrammaton from a Jewish standpoint was because of a reverence for the name of God. That's why they are called the unspeakable four letters. But do remember in Romans chapter 10:13, calling on Yahweh and calling on Jesus Christ are equated, demonstrating that Jesus Christ is God. And not only that, but the Apostle John wrote that Isaiah saw the glory of Jesus. So the glory of Jesus and the glory of God are therefore equated. The idea that we have in Scripture, in both Revelation, but you also find it in other passages in Scripture, like Deuteronomy, and you find it in Proverbs 30, the idea is that you are not to add to the biblical text. That does not mean that you have to use the exact same letters or even the exact same words, but that you are to communicate the precise intent of the biblical text. If you know foreign languages, you know that, for example, I'm Dutch. Dutch is my first language. There are certain things in Dutch that cannot be translated word for word and make sense in English, and therefore it is critical that I use a plethora of words in order to communicate accurately and with precision that thought from one language to the receptor language. Not only that, but no one knows exactly how to pronounce Yahweh. You don't know, I don't know, no one knows, because the vowels are arbitrary on our part. So the whole idea that this has something to do with adding to or subtracting from the Scripture is simply ill-conceived. Want to go back to the phone lines? We'll talk next to another Steve. This Steve is in Lynn Valley. Hi, Steve.
Hi, Hank. Pleasure to talk to you.
Likewise.
I have a question. This deal with the movie about the little boy. My daughter and my wife, even, and several people that I know from church want to know why it's not good to see this movie. And I really can't, I want to give them an answer, but I really can't put my finger on it. So I was wondering if you could.
Yeah, a couple of things that I've done. One is, if you go to the web at equip.org, I give 10 reasons why the heaven is for real movie is not for real. In other words, it doesn't correspond to Scripture. Secondly, I give a depiction on the web of what heaven is from a real standpoint or from a biblical standpoint. And thirdly, I've written a book called Afterlife. And in that book, I deal with near-death experiences. And I point out that the near-death experiences are uniformly different. I mean, that's the thing they have in common. They all have a different view of eternity, and therefore they can all be wrong, but they can't all be right. One of the things we know from Scripture, for example, is that heaven is this universe transformed. And therefore, the whole idea that there's a golden throne up there and that God has a real body and people are already resurrected is decidedly unbiblical. So what we want to do is give people a biblical understanding, and that biblical understanding does not come from that movie, and thus I think it is paramount that we are equipped to be able to explain why this is an unbiblical and even heretical view of afterlife.
Okay, there's another one then. Are you familiar with 90 Minutes in Heaven?
I am. I'm familiar with all those books. I've done a very careful analysis of those books. That particular book was written by Don Piper.
Right.
And he claims not to have a near-death experience, an NDE, but rather he claims that he actually died and was resurrected from the dead.
Right. Yeah, basically, that's what he said. I read that book, so I know that, it was kind of, sounded pretty fiction to me.
Well, not only that, but I mean, if you believe what he has to say, he is the only person who has been resurrected from the dead, who has come back and is able to tell you exactly when Jesus Christ is going to return. What he revealed to a worldwide Christian television audience was that because he had already died, and people only die once, Jesus will return within his very own lifetime. So, you know, here he's actually set the date within his own lifetime of the return of Jesus Christ. And of course, Colton Burpo did the same thing. These are very, very dangerous ideas. I mean, to suggest that you're an eyewitness, that you know things that no one else can know because you've actually been there, talked to Samson and God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and John the Baptist and John the son of Zebedee and Peter and on it goes, is quite a thing. So now you have these people in the position to settle theological disputes that have been plaguing the church for years because they have extra biblical revelation. In fact, they don't, because you know that what they're saying is in direct contradiction of Scripture. And again, I lay all of this out in my book, Afterlife.
Okay, I'm definitely going to get that. Thank you very much.
You got it. And by the way, Afterlife is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. And for those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I'd be pleased to send you a personalized copy of Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, again, personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or you can just write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. We do deeply appreciate and need your support. We're taking on subjects that are hugely unpopular from our vantage point. In other words, when you give the biblical perspective, you're going against the grain. More than 90% of Christians are buying into this. The vast majority of Christians, those who take the sacred name of Christ upon their lips, are buying into this phenomenon. And therefore, when you speak out against it, you really take a huge hit. And so we do appreciate those who love the truth and recognize that I'm not trying to win a popularity contest, but I'm trying to do what I do because truth matters. Remember, life and truth matter, exactly as the Apostle Paul told Timothy. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. Only one life, soon 'twill be passed. Only what is done for Christ will last. We're out of here for today. Look forward to seeing you next time for more of the show.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, follow our blog, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. A humorous definition of a conservative is someone who sits and thinks, but mainly sits. With that definition in mind, could the greatest threat to today's church be that many of us mainly sit and don't think? If history is any lesson, the failure to both think and act during times of crisis can be downright dangerous. And for Christians today, increasingly battered by the gale force winds of militant secularism, the need is to think Christianly and act courageously. Faced with these challenges, will you be a conformer or a transformer? Will you be the object of worldly change or an agent of change for the King of Kings? To go on record as an agent of change, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a special year-end gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org.
To fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you must drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Christ we celebrate at Christmas.
Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org.